So good to be here. My name is Craig. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors at Hope Church. And yeah, pretty much excited to continue our sermon series on Ecclesiastes. And we've subtitled or themed this series, Longing for Purpose. And that's because when you look at this book, you see a man, Solomon, searching for meaning, searching for answers, searching for purpose. In the midst of what's happening in his life. So today we'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 18. And I'll be reading it for us, okay? So 3, verse 1 to 3, if you have your Bible. Here we go. Verse 1, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak up. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And that's a lot of times. And you're probably reading that and you're like wondering, what is the meaning of all that, right? I know as a young person or as a younger person when I first read this, I'm like, oh, this is cool. It gives you a good spectrum of life. You know, it's a time to love, time to hate. Yeah. But you would actually miss what he's saying if you don't continue reading the passage. And he continues in verse 9, and he gives you a context unto what he's saying. I'll read it for us. Verse 9. What the workers gain from their toil. I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet, no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for people to do than to be happy and to do good while they live. Let each of them eat, drink, and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that the people will fear him. Now, that first part of the time, there's a time to heal, time to die. It's a poem. You know, Solomon is writing a poem and he's trying to explain to us that God has set an appointed time for these things to happen. There's an appointed time for love, there's a point in time for hate. There's a time to be born, and then there's a time to die. But for Solomon, he's writing this, and he is frustrated, actually. He's a little bit upset because he realizes, I have no control over those things. I have no control over those pivotal events in my life. I don't even know when I'm going to leave this earth. I have no control over that. So he's frustrated. It's a bit upset. So he writes that poem. There's a set time for everything, a season for every activity under the heaven. Now, as some of you might know, as we've been studying this book, Solomon is a man who has amassed all kinds of wealth, all kinds of possessions. He has all the glory, all the gold, all the girls that you can imagine, right? Christian talked about him having 700 wives, 300 concubines, which kind of represent also, it's not just wives. These are treaties he's had with people, transactions he's had with nation states in that time, 700. So a lot of people know who this guy is. Has at that time. Sorry, this mic's not working. But yeah, he's amassed all those things. But he realized, even though I have all this, I have all this wealth, everyone knows me, I can't even control my own destiny. I can't even control certain events in my life. It's just like some of you may have realized this past week, right? You will not win the Powerball jackpot. As much as you try, as much as money you might spend, I mean, I heard about someone spending, or a group of people spending $150,000, you still did not win. So yeah, you will not win the Powerball jackpot. It's out of your control. You can't control that. It reminds me of when I was younger, I was home, pretty crazy. I was home, and my dad was home, my brother Josh was home, and we were all, well, we were downstairs in the living room, and Josh runs down the stairs, frantic and excited, and he's like, he's showing us a slip of paper. I think I just won the lottery. And we're like, yeah, right, whatever. He's playing a prank, of course. No, he's like, no, we just won the lottery. And we're like, wait, are you serious? I look at it, I check the computer, I look at the numbers, and it's the same, it matches. And I'm like, oh, wow, we have just won $25 million. Crazy. No, I'm not kidding. This is not made up. This happened for real. It happened for real. We're like, what the heck? So my dad is running, pacing back and forth. He's like, oh my God, what am I going to do? He went outside because he was so frantic and excited. And he's saying, oh my goodness, like, what the? I'm in my room. I went to my room and I'm like, whoa, I can pay up all my loans. I can buy this. I can buy that. I can buy this. All the things I've ever wanted, I can have now. And we were in utter bliss. Utter bliss. But you probably know. He wasn't playing a prank. He just thought he won. But we realized that wherever he went, the deli, they actually gave him winning numbers for a lottery that happened last week. So he thought he actually got the numbers right. But no, it was just they gave him, hey, this is the lottery from last week. These are the numbers. And yeah, we were all pranked. It was, we realized there's nothing you can do to control certain events of your life. You just can't control it. You will not win the jackpot lottery. First, I'll give you another example. If you're married here, you're probably like, you know, you know that sometimes your spouse wants to be embraced, and sometimes they're like, get the heck out of here. Leave me alone. I'm tired. You're bothering me right now. There are times where your spouse will want to love and be around you. And there's sometimes they hate your guts. And you can't control that. And so, I mean, Solomon here, again, all the glory, all the wealth cannot control certain pivotal events in his life. He goes on to explain it here for us. And I want to kind of expound and unpack it a little bit. In verse 9, when he talks about, he says this, what the workers gain from the toil. I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. He realized something. Wow, all we do is work and work and work. All we do is toil and toil, and I don't even know when I'm going to leave this earth. I mean, you guys probably know it. When someone comes up to you and asks you, hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm busy. I'm busy. It's the ubiquitous word everyone uses nowadays, right? I'm busy. Because you work, you toil. Actually, this verse that Solomon is talking here about toiling and working and God laying a burden on human race. And, you know, in verse 11, everything is made beautiful in his time. Solomon actually alludes to the creation story, to Genesis, where God said, I made man and I've made woman and all that I've made is good. It's beautiful. It's good. And then he breathed into man. He breathed his spirit. You breathe his life, his essence, eternity. But then what happens? Adam and Eve, they wanted to be like God. They wanted to have that power God had. And they disobeyed God. And God said, look, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to curse the ground. And through painful toil, you will eat food all the days of your life. Through sweat, you will eat food all the days of your life. You would work and toil. You will work and toil. This is the burden that God has put on the human race. And that's what Solomon is realizing. Man, the depravity of this world, our sin and our disobedience has caused God to lay this burden on the human race. I mean, even now, right, we're still impacted by that. We're still impacted. Adam and Eve, they wanted to be like God. They pursued their own destiny, their own ambition. And we do that too. We pursue our own ambition, our destiny. We pursue happiness. We pursue eternity. Because we want to be known. We want to be seen. We want to be heard. We want people to know our name. We want to make a mark in this world. And so Solomon, yeah, he sees that. He's frustrated about this. He's like, whoa, this is all we do. We work, we toil, we work, we toil, and that's it. So then what? How does he resolve this? In verse 12, we see him say this. I know that there is nothing better for people to do than to be happy. And to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. So yes, we work and we work. Yes, we toil and we toil. But you know what? We need to find satisfaction in all we do. We need to seize the day. We need to enjoy this day that we have. And we do that. I think as New Yorkers, we try to do that, right? We travel, you know. We plan our vacation. We can't wait until July when we go away. You know, we hang out after work. We go to the bar. We seize the day. You know what? I've worked this many hours. I'm ready to just have fun. Let's do this. Let's, you know, let the weekend begin. We do it. We enjoy life. And that's good. That's really good. This week, you guys probably heard about David Bowie passing away. Sorry. You heard about David Bowie passing away, and, you know, it started to come out like, wow, this guy was a fashion icon. This guy was a prolific artist, right? You know, all the personas he made up and all the things, the songs he wrote, his voice. Just what an artist, right? And he knew he was about to pass away. He knew he was going to die in the last 18 months. So what did he do? He comes out with an album. There's a song in the album called Lazarus. Comes up with a play, produces a play called Lazarus. And when you hear Lazarus, you know about Lazarus, you know, that was raised from the dead by Jesus Christ. Very interesting. And in that song, he actually had these words. Profound words, actually. Look up here, he says. Look up here. I'm in heaven. I've got scars that can't be seen. I've got drama that can't be stolen. Everybody knows me now. Everybody knows me now. It's true. We all know him now. Right? And the interesting thing is that he releases some... The play starts even before he passes away. So there was a lot of confusion with what it means and what's going on. What is this play about? When he dies, people didn't start to understand. Oh, now I get it. In a New York Times article, someone said this. What seemed not too long ago intriguingly complicated, ambiguous, and opaque now seems pretty clear. A man who was yearning for immortality. A man who is yearning to be known. A man who is yearning to be seen. A man yearning to be heard. And we know, despite all his possessions, despite all the money he's made, despite all the fame, everyone knows him now. There's a set appointed time for him to leave this earth. I think the truth of the matter is that we all yearn for that too. We all yearn to be seen by our significant others, by our spouses. We all yearn to be known by our friends. We all yearn to be heard. We want to make a name for ourselves. So what do? We pursue happiness from places that would not get us happiness. We pursue ambition. We think that getting that job and having that nice home in New Jersey will make you happy, right? Well, some of us. We pursue these things and we think they will make us happy. We pursue relationships and we think in that, oh yes, I will find myself, I will find my destiny. Even if you're married now, sometimes you put so much pressure on your spouse because you think they're the ones that will make you happy. You think that relationship is the one that will make you fulfilled and happy and just at peace. But no, this is the part that we miss. This is the part that we miss. In verse 13, he says, eat and drink, find satisfaction in all your toil. But recognize this, this is a gift from God. All that you have, the relationship that you're in, the money that you have, whether small or a lot, is a gift from God. Christmas just passed a while ago, right? And some of you probably got gifts from loved ones, from family, from friends. And it was probably exciting for most of us. But if you got a gift from somebody, if you got a gift from a loved one, most likely that loved one was probably more important than the gift, right? The gift was cool. Wow, it's amazing. Thank you for this, I don't know, Apple Watch or something. Thank you so much for this gift card. But you know, I love you even more for doing this for me. That gift that you received was not the most important thing. The giver of the gift was more important. And this is what we need to hear today. That yes, we must find satisfaction in all that we do. We must find satisfaction in the money that you have. But recognize one thing. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. So God is the one that we must most cherish over the gift that you've received. I love what C.S. Lewis said about this. Says this, it says, the moment you have a self at all, there's a possibility of putting yourself first. Wanting to be the center, wanting to be God, in fact. But what Satan has put into the heads of our remote ancestors, Adam and Eve, was the idea that they could be like gods, that they could set up their own as if they had created themselves, be their own masters. Invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside from God, apart from God. Now get this part. God has designed us, the human machine, to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn. God cannot give us. He cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. So God has designed us to run on him. Yes, he has put eternity in our hearts. He's put longings in our hearts. He's put the longings to be known, to be seen, to be heard. But he's put those longings so that we can look to him, not to other things around us, not to the wealth that we can have or the ambition that we love to, you know, just pursue and chase after. No, it says for him alone. And I think a lot of times we forget that. We forget that. I remember just a few years ago, as a single person, I remember just wanting to be married, you know? Because I thought, okay, when I'm married, I'm going to be happy, right? And some couples are like, no, that's not true. When I'm married, everyone is going to respect me as a pastor. Everyone will want to, oh, yeah, I can get advice from him. You know, because I was struggling with, oh, man, I'm not married, and I'm a pastor. All the pastors that I know, they're all married, and they garner this, you know, respect, and I'm just the single guy. So I thought, oh, yeah, I need to get married so that people can respect me. Right? But that's not the case. That's not the case. And some of you think that, oh, yeah, I need to be in that relationship so I can be happy. I need to have that money. I need to land that job so that I'll be happy, that everything will be good. But when God is absent from your ambition, when God is absent from your pursuit, what happens? We want to be like God. We're chasing after things that cannot fulfill the desires of your heart. You're chasing after things that will not make you ultimately happy. I can't. Right now, I mean, I can just even ask you the question, what is that thing that you're chasing after? And you know, whoa, God is not even present in this. I'm not even considering this. Right? What is that thing in your life that you're chasing after, that you think you will find fulfillment, that you will find happiness? Here's what I think. If you want God to be present in your life, if you want God to be part of your decisions and part of your pursuit, here's one thing I think we can do. Acknowledge him. It's as simple as that. Acknowledge him. Seize the day, yes, but acknowledge God, the giver of that day. I love what Hosea chapter 6, verse 3 says. It says, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press. Let us push to acknowledge him, because as surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. We must press to acknowledge God, because it's hard. There's so many distractions. Well, even if you find yourself in the lows of the lows, sometimes that is a distraction, and you think you can solve your own problem. Sometimes you find yourself in the high of the high. But God is absent. We must acknowledge him. Another thing I think we can do is have a heart of gratitude. Have a heart of gratitude no matter where you find yourself. If you find yourself in a time of peace, in time of despair, heart of gratitude. He's given you that. He's giving you the day. Colossians 3, verse 17 says this. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In your actions, in your words, give thanks to God. Give thanks to him. Because he is the one that will that will fuel your happiness. He is the one alone that will give you the peace. He's the only one that can fulfill the longing that you have in your heart. So even as you wake up every day this week, as you start the day tomorrow, first thing you can do is acknowledge him. Second thing you can do is have a heart of gratitude. Thank you, God. Wow, I'm awake. I know we take that for granted sometimes. You're like, we think we actually deserve to wake up. You know, like, ah, yeah, of course. I'm going to live till I'm 80. We think we deserve it. No, have a heart of gratitude and realize he's the one that has given you the day. Just acknowledge him. Have a heart of gratitude. Let's pray. Bow our heads. I think even now, today, we can actually practice that. We can actually enforce that. We can start doing that. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe, yeah, you wake up and you just go about your business. Maybe you wake up and you think, you know, if I go there, life is going to be good. I'm going to be happy. That's going to fulfill my happiness. You wake up, you work, you go to the bar, and you think, yeah, that's going to make you happy. But we forget that God alone can fulfill the longings of our hearts.